Well, good morning and welcome to, whoa, that was powerful. Did you feel that? Good morning. Glad you guys are here on this rainy August morning. Whether you are here with us online or here in person, we're glad that you're with us. We are talking about a really pertinent topic today. And just going through, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, this idea of advancing the kingdom, being people who are kingdom advancers, we're talking about the topic of judging others today. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to dig into that passage and then kind of really work through it together and what it really is saying to us. So read with me Matthew 7 verses 1 through 6. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So, have you guys ever heard anyone, or has anyone ever said to you, "Don't judge me"? You ever heard that? Ever felt it? Maybe us parents have heard it a little bit more from our kids. "Don't judge me," all right? But there's this idea in our society of "don't judge me." I shared a little earlier that we always talk about which Bible passages are kind of used or quoted most, and we go to things like Psalm 23 or other passages like that, maybe John 3:16. But I actually think the world uses this passage more than any other. "Don't judge me." Whether they're a Christian or not, they'll quote this passage. It's a common term. But what is Jesus really saying here? What is he trying to teach us by this particular scripture? Has this passage in your minds, has this been abused and misused through the centuries? So we live in a time, and I think we all can admit this, we live in a time where judgments are rampant around us. Everywhere you turn, there are judgments. They come swift, they come often. And I don't care what it's about. It could go from politics to COVID-19 to racism, whatever it may be. People are taking sides and placing judgments on those that are on the other side. After all, if we can judge a person to be against us and not on our side, then we feel justified in our treatment of them in return. We'll excuse any behavior we have ourselves because our judgment's correct and theirs is wrong, and I'm going to let them know it. What it does is it harbors these excuses, and it also harbors hate within us. And you may be going, "Phil, I don't hate. It's not hate." Okay, extreme dislike for those that are not like you, that don't have your opinions. If you don't believe me that this is going on, just go get on social media just for a moment. Go read people's posts. And I'm not talking about just people's posts that are outside of the church, but those who are inside the church. Read what they have to say about other people. Is that what God intended for us? Is that the approach that he desired for us to have with the world? What is Jesus saying here in Matthew chapter 7, and why is he saying it? So let's get geeky here for just a minute. I'm going to tell you the word that is used here for judge. It's the word, Greek word, krino, okay? Now, krino basically means to set aside or to set apart so as to distinguish something, to separate, all right? And usually in our translations, krino is translated one of two ways. It's either to judge or to condemn. Now, for centuries, our Bibles have translated this, and probably every one of your Bibles, if you pulled out, it says, "judge not," okay? Not that that is incorrect, but it doesn't necessarily get to the actual meaning of what this is saying here. Jesus is using this more in the term of condemnation. To condemn a person for all eternity, to hold them eternally guilty before God. So you could really read this passage if you wanted to say something like this. Condemn not, so that you will not be condemned, for with the condemnation you pronounce, you will be condemned. With the measure of condemnation you use, it will be measured to you. Does that change your thinking? Does that change the way you think about that passage? Because if we are condemning people, we have to expect that the same measure of condemnation will return upon us. So, the question I have for you guys as you're kind of thinking through this is, do you want to be condemned in the same way you have perhaps condemned people in your past? How is condemnation different than what we would consider judging? Here, if most of the time we read this passage and we think of it in terms of, I don't know, this is right, this is wrong. This is good behavior, this is bad behavior. Now, Jesus is not telling us not to do that. As a matter of fact, further on down here in chapter 7, he tells us to judge the fruits of other people. So that's not what he's telling us. I mean, we're supposed to be able to judge and discern between right, wrong, good, bad behavior. But he's talking about something very different here. This sort of condemnation, what does it mean? How is it different from judging someone's actions? When we condemn someone, we are communicating that he or she is deeply and possibly irredeemably bad. But not just bad in the political view or their approach to sin or their approach to racism, but they are bad as a whole. In totality, they are bad, and we reject them and separate from them. Now, you may be sitting there and you go, I don't do that. Think about it hard. When we place someone at odds with ourselves and judge them based on the things that we disagree with, have we placed them at a juxtaposition from us that we are good and they are bad? Through our condemnation, we come to believe that the condemned is among those who are to be discarded amongst the people of the earth. They are not acceptable, and therefore we sentence that person to exclusion. After all, they are no longer a person, but an object of their political view, their sin, their fill the blank. They're no longer a person, but an object. Now, granted, as I'm saying these things, we don't necessarily mean that. That's not necessarily our intentions, but it's the way it comes across. It's the way people read it. And once it comes across that way to anyone, it's very hard to bring that back. From that moment forward, you are now judged in that way in return. That's why statistics say that most people outside of the church see most Christians as judgmental. It's a deep-seated held view of people who are Christians that we are judgmental. Is that how you want to be viewed? Just because you hold the name Christian? Do we want to be known as judgmental? So what do we do? Good things is that Jesus goes on to share what we can do. Okay? So let's get back in the text here. Jesus uses an illustration that really rings true to me, okay? Growing up as a carpenter and being always working with wood, I just did it yesterday, building stuff for Kaylee. I was around sawdust all my life. And I spent a lot of time on the job picking specks of sawdust out of my dad's eye. No joke, he'd walk up, he'd say, Philip, take a look at my eye. There's something in there. Not just something. Dad wouldn't come to me until it was like this huge piece of something in his eye. We'd clear it out. And Jesus uses this memory from him growing up in his Joseph's house as a carpenter. And he says, why do you see the speck and not see the log? Right? And it's a great illustration, but what does it even mean? Well, it means that our condemnation, we often forget that we should be condemned ourselves. We forget that our actions are often so bad and worse than the other person that we're condemning. So why do we do it? Why do we condemn others? Well, It's been said that we just judge others based on their actions, and we judge ourselves based on intentions. So we look, and I look at myself, Phil, I know you sinned there, but you didn't mean it. That's not what you wanted to do. So it's not as bad as fill in the blank. I didn't mean to. But when we look at others, we deem their actions as their totality. If they say one bad thing, they do one bad thing. It is them at their core, who they are as a person. They are what they say or what they do. So we make them an object of their words or their actions. Thomas A. Kempis wrote the book, The Imitation of Christ. If you've never read it, you need to read it, okay? But he says this in there. We blame small things in others and pass over greater things in ourselves. Quickly enough, we feel and weigh up what we endure from others, what they've done to me. But how much others bear from us, we don't notice. Think about that. We think and we just take in everything that somebody has done to us, said about us, acted toward us, without ever realizing what we've done toward them. Jesus is saying something profound in this. He's telling us to take the log out of our eyes and stop worrying first about the speck in someone else's. You see, when you put a log in your eye, what can you see? You can't see anything. That's all you see. But the deal is we've become accustomed to our logs. They're sticking out of our eyes and out of the top of our heads, and we become comfortable and tolerant of our logs. They're okay. And so we look past kind of that log to see the speck in someone's eye without ever truly seeing that person. There's a lot of comments today all over the place. Do you see me? Well, I'm going to tell you guys, we're not going to ever be able to see someone unless we've recognized that log. We've allowed the Savior to take it out, and we walk with them as co-sinners toward the Savior. Jesus tells us to first take it out, and then he will be able to help us clearly see people as he sees them with a proper perspective. Today, if you've heard that, you've heard the "Do you see me?" We can't unless we see with clarity. Our brokenness, our desperate need for a Savior is also the same brokenness and desperate need in other people. Their sinfulness that comes out is not who they are. It's a product of their sinful nature. Who they are inside is something God has created that is beautiful and wonderful. And who are we to condemn it? This is part of the upside-down kingdom life. As kingdom advancers, it's no longer us feeling the need to condemn and correct others, but instead to love them enough to want to lead them to salvation. Do you love people enough to want to do that? We will never advance the kingdom of God without first recognizing and having Jesus remove the log from our eyes. Paul takes this whole concept that Jesus is talking about here, and he deepens it even more so in Galatians chapter 6. He says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Do y'all hear that language? Our goal with anyone is not condemnation, but restoration. Restoring someone to a deep relationship with Christ is our ultimate goal, not telling them what they've done wrong and condemning them for it. We are to be careful in doing so we're not dragged into it, but our goal should always be to walk alongside people, bearing their load with them, in order to gently restore them to Christ. In doing so, when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Summed up, love God, love others. And when we're doing the opposite of that, we are against the law of Christ. We are lawbreakers. Paul repeats Jesus' words by telling us not to think too highly of ourselves, when actually we are nothing apart from Christ Jesus. We should test our own work, is what Paul tells us, or take the log out of our own eyes. Then we'll be able to begin to follow and help others follow God and be consumed by His love. We then will be willing to bear one another's loads in love, but know that they must carry their own load. That's a confusing passage, isn't it? I learned what that really means when I was taking groups to Wilderness Trek. We would go and take a large group. We'd go up and hike up into the Colorado Rockies to summit a 13,900 or 14,000-foot mountain. You had to carry everything in your backpack, and those backpacks were not light. And I, as a person, would carry more because I needed to carry extra stuff for the teens and other adults that were going along with us. But we would get out there, and inevitably, no matter how much preparing of others that I would do with them, there would be inevitably some one or two people that couldn't do it. It was just, they would be getting on that hike. We'd be hiking for miles and miles, and they would wear out. So, of course, what we did was, you're on your own, see you when we get back. What we did is we told them, take your pack off and let us carry it for you for a bit. And two of us would join together, and we'd hold those packs end to end, and we'd walk beside them, and encouraging them, and let them know they're not alone in this, that the burden is heavy on everyone, but Christ takes the load. And we would walk and we'd walk, and then later on, as they kind of regained themselves, we'd put their load back on because they were responsible for it. That is their stuff. Can we do that with people? Can we take their pack off and carry it alongside them? Our approach, again, to other people has got to start with restoration, not condemnation. Jesus really took this to a whole nother level in John 8, did he not? Listen to these words. Early in the morning, when he came to the temple, all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, in front of everybody, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Love, Jesus. I'm not even going to say anything to you, you hypocrites. I'm going to write on the ground. So he gets down and he starts writing. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned," same word from Matthew 5, "has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Hear these words, neither do I condemn you, the Son of God. Go and from now on sin no more." So let me ask you, which method is better? The method of the Pharisees and the scribes, or the method of Jesus? Which one is more productive for that individual spiritual soul, their life with God? The method that condemns and brings condemnation, or the method that brings restoration and follows it with instruction of how to live a different life? Which group do each of us fall more quickly into? The scribes and the Pharisees, or Jesus? Now, here's the deal, as we kind of finish things up. Someone at this point may be going, "Yeah, but Phil, Jesus even took a whip and threw people out of the temple because of sin." Okay, let me talk about that first. There's only one instance of that in all of Scripture that Jesus did that. Two, Jesus knows the hearts of people. So, unless you have some level of spiritual maturity that matches Jesus, and you can know the inner parts of a human heart, then I would suggest to us to follow his instruction on how to deal with people. The bad thing is, and I want y'all to hear this before we finish up, the bad thing is we too often use our words as whips. And we're driving people away from the temple of God instead of bringing them to it. I hope our goal is to bring people to God's temple and not drive them away from it. Instead, we should have the heart of Christ that Paul shares in Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as you have been forgiven, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You cannot justify your rudeness, hate, anger against those words. It is impossible. So where do we go? How do we make a change to be true kingdom advancers and not these that just look like everybody else in the world? Five things. And they're easy in theory, hard in practice. One, if we're going to correct others, we need to be absolutely sure that it is sin and not just a difference of opinion. You better make sure. Two, make sure you have taken the time to take your log out through the help of the Spirit and Jesus Christ before attempting to take the speck out of someone else's. You are not superior to them. Instead, start seeing them. See them with the eyes of Christ. Three, start with an approach of restoration over condemnation. Love them enough to want to see them saved. Love them that much. Four, love them as you've been loved. How has God loved you? And forgive them as you've been forgiven. How have you been forgiven? How deep does that go? So those four, plus the fifth one. The fifth one's a little different. The fifth one finishes us off in verse 6. And this one is this. Walk away. This is hard, you guys. Verse 6 says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Realize this. The Jews used the terms of pigs and dogs to refer to anyone not Jewish during that time. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, you can throw them to the non-Jews, and they don't understand it. They don't get this pearl. You want me to eat a pearl? A pig would say. A dog would say, what is holy to me? I need food. They wouldn't get it. But if you're willing to share the message to them, perhaps the Spirit might transform their heart later on. But we have to be willing, boy, please hear me, we have to be willing to share God's message and be okay walking away. Because if all you do is fight, that's who they see Jesus as. Jesus more than once shared that if his word was not accepted, to go ahead and walk away. We struggle with this, and I got to ask you, and I got to ask me, can we let go of and let the Spirit do its work? So those are the five things. I want to leave us with this. Always err on the side of restoration over condemnation. Let's pray. God, we can't assume that in one sitting and talk that we're going to get this all figured out and get it right. But we need your patience and your guidance and your Spirit power to help us have a different heart when we see and interact with people. Help us not to use the illusion that it's on social media and it's okay as a means of saying whatever we want. Instead, help us to use social media and moments we have to interact with people face to face as opportunities that we make the most of, to be seasoned with your salt and share a message of deep love. Help us to not be the rule police, the sin police, but instead help us to be people about restoration, to bring people back to you so that we can all live together with you forever. While we're here on this earth, may we be people of restoration, not condemnation. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot. It's kind of like a fire hose morning. I know that. But in today's day and age, our people need to, the people of this world need to see true Christians. Not those who claim it, but don't live it.